On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
Amen. Remain standing, if you will. Take your Bibles, turn. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. Just as you're turning there, aren't you glad that God has everything under control? You know, as I watch the elections and the debates and as I read about Justice Scalia dropping dead, I think, Lord, I am so glad you're in control. Otherwise, I'd be pulling my hair out. And I can't afford that. But in all seriousness, I'm very, very thankful that God is in control. John chapter 6. Verses 41 to 59, if you'll follow along. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It was written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. You may be seated. Well, we're looking again this morning at the discussion between Jesus and the Jews who ate the miraculous meal of the fishes and loaves. And this amazing miracle that Jesus performed led to what is called his Bread of Life discourse. And in this discourse, Jesus has said to them, my Father gives you the true bread, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's in essence saying, I've come down to give you myself, to give you life, to nourish your soul. But the crowd just doesn't get it, as we've seen. They thought Jesus was offering them some kind of never-ending supply of literal bread. And so they quickly ask for more. Sir, they said, give us this bread always. No, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. And that's an astounding statement. And Jesus has said, in essence, in verses 33 and 35 and 38, that he is the bread of God come down from heaven to give life to the world. And they'll only find their soul satisfaction in Him. I mean, if they'll come to Him and believe on Him, then they'll live forever, and He'll raise them up on the last day. But as soon as the demands of Jesus become personal, and as soon as His demands become challenging, the response of the crowd is to seek to justify their non-response with a series of questions which really are nothing more than excuses for their unbelief. They were, as we've seen, they were happy to follow for the show. They were happy to follow to see the miracles. They were happy to follow for what they could get, namely food. But when the challenge became personal, when they were called to come to Jesus, when they were called to believe in Him and to follow Him, they refused. And verses 41 to 59 divides into two sections, each consisting of a question from the crowd and then the response of Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 41 to 50. And there, in response to Jesus' words, the Jews, we're told, began grumbling about Jesus. They didn't get what Jesus was saying, but not only that, they didn't like what He was saying. And it was not so much Jesus' claim to be bread that offended them as His claim to be bread from heaven. His claim that He came down from heaven, because they recognized in that claim, or they recognized in this a claim to deity. And what Jesus said just didn't fit with what these unbelieving Jews thought they knew about His origin, and so they objected to seeing in Jesus anything more than an ordinary man. And so they're grumbling, not to Jesus, but about Jesus. They're grumbling about Jesus among themselves. And Jesus says to them, stop your grumbling. Stop your grumbling. And then He goes right to the heart of the matter. He's already told them that they did not believe, and now He tells them why they don't believe. Because they're unable to believe. And Jesus explains that it's impossible for anyone to believe in Him unless the Father who sent Him draws them. And as we learn, because the nature of man since the fall is such that he's not going to come to Jesus and believe in Him without the intervention of divine grace, without the drawing grace of God the Father. And as Jesus said in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then in verse 45, Jesus restated the truth of verse 44 in different terms. He said, those who come to Him do so because they're taught by God. Everyone, He says, who listens and learns from the Father comes to the Son. They come to Jesus, all of them. And whoever comes or believes in Him has eternal life because He is, as He said, the bread of life. And then in verses 49 to 50, He made the contrast between the Old Testament manna and Himself, the bread from heaven. And He said that the manna in the wilderness, even though it came down from heaven, was useful for sustaining physical life. It couldn't give eternal life. And the proof of that is irrefutable, because all the fathers who ate the manna died. And by contrast, Jesus said in verse 50, perhaps pointing to Himself as He said it, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. And then He said in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh. Jesus says that the bread men must eat in order to live forever is His flesh. Well, to say that that was a shocking statement would be an understatement, because that statement created more than just a little stir among the hearers, but that is just as Jesus intended. All along in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been speaking to people in spiritual terms, and they, on the other hand, have been understanding Him in literal terms. For example, Jesus spoke to the Jerusalem Jewish leaders about destroying this temple in chapter 2, and they took Him to be referring to the literal temple, while He was actually referring to the temple of His body. In chapter 3, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again. And once again, He was taken literally. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well about living water, and she thought it was something to drink. And in our text for this morning, Jesus speaks about eating His flesh. Eating His flesh, which He says is the bread of life, and drinking His blood. And His hearers take His words in a most literal way, and they're repulsed. Now, it should be obvious to all of us here this morning that Jesus is not speaking literally. He is not exhorting us to some kind of cannibalism. Rather, as we will see, He is speaking metaphorically to impress on us how we enter into spiritual and eternal life. Look back at verse 51. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." So Jesus says, "I'm the living bread." And the phrase, the living bread, echoes both the bread of life and the notion that the bread of God gives life to the world, as we've seen in preceding verses. And so Jesus identifies Himself as the living bread that came down from heaven. I mean, obviously, Jesus is a human being and not literally a loaf of bread, right? So we know this is an analogy. "I'm the living bread," He says, "that came down from heaven. And if anyone, no matter who they are, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." So here Jesus uses the analogy of the simple everyday routine of eating to communicate a very profound spiritual truth. And it's really a great analogy. Because first of all, eating is a necessary act if I'm going to get any benefit from bread, right? Or from any food, for that matter. Eating is a necessary act if I'm going to get any benefit from the bread. I mean, food is useless unless it's eaten. It doesn't do you or I any good to simply smell a good meal or to talk about it or, you know, to admire how it's plated and just to admire, you know, the beauty of how it all looks. That's great, but to get any benefit from it, you have to eat it. So eating is a necessary act if I'm going to get any benefit from the bread. Secondly, eating is in response to a felt need. Because no matter how good the bread looks or how good the bread smells, if I'm not hungry for it, it doesn't have any attraction. But when you're really hungry and your body is craving food, it becomes almost a passion to eat it and to satisfy that hunger, right? Well, it's the same spiritually. Once a man feels his spiritual hunger, once he's been awakened to his lost condition and his sinfulness and the judgment of God that awaits him, and he sees the beauty of the Savior and the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, life that is found only in Him, he'll eagerly eat the bread of life, eagerly. So obviously, eating means to believe in Jesus personally. I mean, believing and receiving the bread of life demands eating, and eating demands a felt need. You must be hungry. But thirdly, eating must be personal. It must be personal. I can't eat it for you. Your parents can't eat it for you. You have to eat your own food. I wish I could eat my food and you could get all the calories. It doesn't work that way either. You must eat your own food. And in the same way, you have to appropriate Christ for yourself by faith. I mean, you must not only believe that He's the Savior, you must believe that He is your Savior. You must trust in His death on the cross as the penalty for your sins and receive or appropriate Him into your innermost being. I mean, just like you eat food to live. And feeding on Jesus by faith is necessary for eternal life. I mean, this isn't hard to understand. Jesus is saying that just as eating is necessary if you're going to get any benefit from the bread, I mean, as eating comes from a felt need, as eating is personal, you must eat the living bread. And anyone, He says in verse 51, who eats of this bread, anyone who believes in Him is going to live forever. Forever. And it's simply amazing how people can refuse such an offer. But if they're not hungry spiritually, if they are merely satisfied with the food that perishes, if they're self-satisfied in their sin and full of their own iniquity, well, the living bread, Jesus will be repulsive to them. And they won't eat of it. But Jesus takes this even further in presenting this picture to us. He says in the rest of the verse, notice, "And the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is what? My flesh." My flesh. I mean, all along we've known that the bread from heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, or this bread is Jesus Himself. We've known that all along. But when He says that the bread I will give is my flesh, He makes it explicit. And for the first time, Jesus promises that He will give this bread, that is, give Himself. And it's evident that the gift of living bread is at the same time a gift of Himself. He is giving His own body, His very flesh, for the life of the world. What's going on here? Well, Jesus is looking forward to His death on the cross, where He literally gives His human flesh as a sacrifice for sin. God's salvation, God's forgiveness and favor only comes through sacrifice. And that is why Jesus came to give His flesh, to offer Himself as a sacrifice, to voluntarily lay down His life. He came down from heaven to die. I mean, this is the heart of the gospel. I mean, we live in a world that is separated from God, a world that has fallen, a world that is under the judgment and condemnation of a holy God. We live in a world that owes God what it can never give to Him. And God is just and will never clear the guilty. And so how then can we be saved? How then can we be made right with God? How can we pay for the price for our sin? Well, the answer is we can't. And that's why Jesus says, "This is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world." God has sent His Son into the world to be the sin-bearing Savior of the world. And God placed our sin upon Jesus, the just and the holy one. He died in our place, the just for the unjust. God heaped on Him all of our iniquities. Jesus is the sin-bearing sacrifice who gives His life in the place of the world. He is the Lamb of sacrifice. As John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, God's salvation comes through sacrifice. It comes through His sending another to fulfill the law, to fulfill all righteousness, and to pay the price of sin. So how can my sins be dealt with? How can I be made right with God? Astonishingly, God found a way in His Son to deal with my sin and with your sin. Jesus comes and all of the horror of our rebellion against God, all the horror of our sin is placed on Him, and He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. You see, loved ones, that's why the true believer never graduates beyond the cross. Because there is our glory. The cross is the very heart of it all. You take the cross out of Christianity, you have nothing. "This bread is my flesh," He said, "which I will give." Notice He said, "I will give." Yes, He was sent by the Father. And in obedience to the Father, He came. But He came willingly. He said, "I will give." He came willingly. He came freely. He came gladly to lay down His life for His sheep. And so here is the Lamb who knows what awaits Him. And he embraces it willingly because he's come to save sinners. I mean, there's no reluctance on his part. There's no hesitation. I mean, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the sheer and unimaginable horror began to pierce his soul, what did he say? Yet not my will, but your will be done. God's salvation comes through sacrifice, the voluntary, glad, free sacrifice of his Son. And so here Jesus was pointing forward to his death on the cross, where he would give his flesh. He would give his life as a sacrifice for sins. He would die as a substitute. He would pay the penalty that our sins demanded. And why would he do this? He did it, he says, for the life of the world. For the life of the world, not merely for Israel, but for the world. God's salvation is open to anyone in this world. Anyone. Anyone. You don't have to be a Jew. Jew, Gentile, from any tribe, tongue, or nation. Anyone. If anyone eats this bread, Jesus says, he'll live forever. And he said, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And so anyone, whoever you are, I mean, whatever you have done, Jesus the Savior stands ready to save you, full of pity, joined with power, as the hymn says. And so if you will have him, you can have him. He says twice in verse 54 and again in verse 56, whoever, if you will have him, you can have him. And if you will have him, he will have you. No one will ever be able to say to Jesus, you wouldn't have me, and that's why I didn't come. Loved ones, all of Scripture absolutely recoils against that. Whoever will may come. Never doubt it. And whoever comes, he will never cast out. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And Jesus is responding explicitly to the crowd's earlier request to give us this bread always. But he's doing so in a completely unexpected and a most shocking way. He will give this bread. But this bread turns out to be his own body given up in death. My flesh means virtually my death, my sacrificial atoning death. But as we've seen all through John's gospel, Jesus' teaching was not understood. Again, he is speaking to them of spiritual things in spiritual terms, and they're understanding physically. Look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So the Jews, who've been silent since verses 41 and 42, finally speak again. And I guess we should be glad they stopped their grumbling. But now they're disputing. And it means to fight, to quarrel verbally, to clash severely. And perhaps there were one or two who were starting to understand what Jesus was saying, but obviously the majority were not. And so they're arguing among themselves, saying, how can this be? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And as before, they're confused. And their confusion has deepened. I mean, their question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat, is like that of Nicodemus, who said, how can a person be born when he is old? Or how can these things be? Unlike Nicodemus, however, this crowd sees Jesus not as rabbi or a teacher come from God, but simply as this man, which was probably said with a great deal of contempt. Well, what is it that confuses them? Well, earlier it was Jesus' claim, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now it's Jesus' comment that the bread he will give is his flesh. And he's not yet spoken explicitly of eating his flesh. But they have no difficulty making the connection. If he's inviting them to eat of this bread, and if he calls the bread my flesh, what else are they supposed to think? But they took his words literally, like the woman at the well, you know, who said, well, give me some of this water so I don't have to come here and draw water at this well every day. They took everything he said literally. But Jesus was not speaking in literal terms. He was speaking in spiritual terms. But they're looking at it literally, physically. But they should have known what he was talking about. They should have known. Why? Look back at verse 35. In verse 35, Jesus said the same thing earlier, the same day. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He had already told them what he meant by eating. He meant coming and believing. He had already defined the analogy. Look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who looks on the Son, not with physical eyes, of course, but rather with the eyes of faith. So everyone who looks with eyes of faith on the Son and believes in him, believes that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and receives him as personal Savior, will have eternal life. And so the idea of eating has already been clearly defined to them as coming, looking, believing. You see, eating, coming, looking, they all mean believing. But Jesus' words leave his hearers in the dark. And they begin to argue among themselves because they're only thinking literally. They had ears, but they didn't hear. But that's what sin does, isn't it? Sin incapacitates our minds. Sin incapacitates our understanding. Sin blinds us to the obvious. And you see this speaking with people about spiritual things. You see this when you're preaching. Now you can look out and you see those who have absolutely got it. And you know they've got it because they're tracking right along with you and you can tell. And then there are others you look at and they're glazed over. And they have no idea what you're talking about. They don't get it. They're in the dark. Of course, some are just sleeping, but that's a whole other story. That's a whole other issue. The Bible talks about the land of Nod, right? I see people go there every Sunday. Well, Jesus here has had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. Why? Well, because as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, the gospel comes to shine light into our darkness, to dispel the darkness in our souls. And the first thing you do when God opens your heart and the gospel penetrates your life is you see it for the first time. It's like a light that was just turned on and you see it. You see the truth and you begin to understand. But these Jews were blinded by the God of this world, blinded by the ignorance of their own unbelief, and they were unable to understand the spiritual significance of what Jesus was saying. And so they're just fighting amongst themselves, just arguing. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What's he talking about? And what I find very interesting is that in answering these people who are in such an uproar over his teaching, Jesus doesn't try to tone it down. He doesn't try to tone down the teaching or to make it more palatable. He does not at all back down from what he said, but rather affirms it in the strongest possible language. Notice verse 53. And again, Jesus answers the Jews, just like in verse 43, even though they've said nothing to him, because they're arguing, fighting among themselves, so he answers them, even though they're not talking to him. And Jesus says to them, here's his response. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, Jesus never tries to clear up their confusion. He never stops and says, well, now, wait a minute, you don't understand, obviously. You know, I'm not talking about eating my physical flesh. He doesn't do that. He never stops to say, now, you know, let me see if I can clarify that. I know it's an easy statement to misunderstand and you're confused, so let me just stop and explain this to you. No. No, he even makes it more explicit and in some ways more shocking. He says, you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and he adds, drink his blood. Well, that was incredibly offensive. That was incredibly offensive language for these Jews. I mean, because it sounded like cannibalism. I mean, it was especially offensive for Jesus' Jewish contemporaries because the Mosaic law prohibited eating any flesh with the blood in it, let alone drinking blood itself. But what do these words mean? What does eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking the blood of Jesus mean? What exactly does this mean? Well, some interpret these verses to refer to partaking of communion or the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church also base their views of transubstantiation. In other words, the view that the communion elements literally become the body and blood of Christ in part on John 6:53, where Jesus says that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. So before we examine what Jesus means, we need to look at what he does not mean. Eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood does not refer to partaking of the Lord's Supper, not at all. I mean, the words that he uses tells us this. For starters, the word used in the passages referring to communion, the word used there is body, soma, body. The word Jesus used here is sarx, flesh, completely different word. Also, the verbs translated eat and drink are not present tense verbs. And that, you say, what does that mean? Well, that tells us that this eating and drinking is a one-time appropriation of Jesus at salvation, not the continual eating and drinking of his body and blood portrayed by the Roman Catholic Mass. And let me give you four more reasons that John 6 does not refer to the Lord's Supper. First, the Lord's Supper had not yet been instituted. Jesus instituted it on the night he was betrayed. Secondly, Jesus was addressing unbelievers in John 6, but the Lord's Supper is for Christians only. Thirdly, the eating and drinking spoken of in John is unto salvation, while the eating and drinking that is part of the Lord's Supper is for those who are already saved, and it speaks of fellowship and growth and communion. Fourth, the Lord's Supper does not produce salvation, which is here attributed to eating and drinking Jesus' flesh and blood. If Jesus' words here refer to communion, that would mean simply by taking communion you could gain eternal life, which absolutely contradicts the rest of Scripture. Because the rest of Scripture makes it very clear that salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone, not through participating in some ritual. The whole of Scripture pulsates with the truth that the only thing that we cannot be saved without is not communion, but rather faith in Jesus Christ alone. And this last reason is the greatest because it is perfectly obvious that thousands upon thousands of people partake of the Lord's Supper every week. And yet they don't possess that eternal life which Jesus says results from a true eating and a true drinking. J.C. Ryle said, we may eat the Lord's Supper and yet not eat and drink Christ's body and blood. We may eat and drink Christ's body and blood and yet not eat the Lord's Supper. You see, the main problem with the Catholic and Orthodox view of transubstantiation, again, that the communion elements literally become Christ's body and blood, is that it takes literally words that were obviously meant as symbolic. Did you get that? True, Jesus said, "This is my body." But he also said, "I am the door." You know, "I am the true vine." And nobody takes those statements literally. I mean, Jesus clearly meant them symbolically. And there are other reasons for rejecting the view that the communion elements actually become the body and blood of Jesus, but it's obvious. I mean, it's just so obvious that Jesus' words in John 6 to these unbelieving Jews, spoken at least 1 year before he instituted the Lord's Supper, have nothing to do with that ordinance whatsoever. Now, certainly there are parallels we can draw between the Lord's Supper as later instituted and Jesus' words here. I mean, as one man said, John 6 is not about the Lord's Supper. Rather, the Lord's Supper is about what is described in John 6. Well then, if the eating and drinking that Jesus speaks of here in John 6 does not refer to the Lord's Supper, what does it refer to? What does it mean to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood? Well, the answer is the same as we talked about earlier. The answer to that is eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood refer to what Jesus has been speaking of all along. He has said that men and women must believe in him. They must come to him. They must look at him. They must listen and learn from him. All of these terms, believe, come, listen, learn, eat, drink, they all refer to faith. Eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood referred to believing in or appropriating personally his death on the cross as our only hope of salvation and eternal life. I mean, do you see that? I mean, it's so simple. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood are a figurative way of saying, believe in me, trust in me, receive me, get the spiritual nourishment for your soul from me. Get life from me, Jesus is saying. And as Augustine said, believe and you have eaten. Believe and you have eaten. The pervasive offer of this chapter from beginning to end is anyone may have eternal life if they will believe in Jesus, receive Jesus, trust in Jesus, and be satisfied with all that God is for them in Jesus. Jesus is calling for a radical acceptance of his sinless life and sin-atoning death as the only hope of salvation, the only way to eternal life. And so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood," he says, "if you don't believe in me and accept my sacrifice on the cross as your only hope of salvation, you have no life. You have no spiritual life in you." Spiritual life is what he's talking about. Eternal life, the abundant life that he said he came to bring, that real, abundant, purposeful, hopeful life that only Christians know. But he says in verse 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I mean, verses 53 and 54 say the same thing exactly. One says it negatively, the other says it positively. Verse 53 is negative. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Verse 54 says it positively. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." He has the same thing twice. He says the same thing what? Twice. Why? He's driving the point home. And he's driving the point home because this is the heart of salvation. To believe that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he died as a substitute for our sins. That's the gospel. And that's the very faith to which Jesus calls these people as he stands in the synagogue in Capernaum and speaks to them. And he's promising them that if they will eat and if they will drink, they'll have life, eternal life. But he says, if you don't believe, you don't have any life. If you believe, you have life, eternal life, here and now, abundant life, life that is filled with joy and peace and happiness and all of the things that God grants. And he'll raise you up on the last day. And that Jesus will raise up on the last day all who eat his flesh and drink his blood is repeated here now for the fourth time in this passage. In the resurrection to everlasting life is the believer's great hope. And apart from it, the Christian gospel is meaningless. Right? Of 1 Corinthians 15, that's what the entire chapter is about. There's no resurrection from the dead. Jesus isn't risen. And if Jesus isn't risen, well, we know what the implications of that. We're still dead in our sins. It's all a big lie. We have absolutely no hope. But the resurrection is true. And the resurrection to everlasting life is our great hope. And so we're told once again here in verse 54 of the gift of eternal life and of Jesus' promise to raise us up on the last day. What a glorious promise. Isn't that a great promise? That's a good place to say amen. Yep. Because that is a great promise. I mean, how good to know that nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever separate us from the one who loves us. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. Nothing will ever separate us from him. He will keep us from stumbling. And he will raise us up on the last day. So if you want eternal life, eating is necessary. You can't just come. You can't just admire, and yet people do this all the time. Oh yeah, I have a lot of respect and admiration for Jesus. Oh yeah, he was a great moral teacher, great prophet of his time, great example of how we're supposed to live. I have the utmost admiration for Jesus. But that's not enough. Because you can't just come and admire. You have to eat. That's what Jesus says you have to eat, which is to believe in him alone for salvation. And John Calvin put it more sweetly than anyone. This is what he said. We must understand that as long as Jesus remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. You see, a Savior out here will do nothing for you. It's when the Savior is in here. You have to bring him in here, inside. And the means that God has ordained for bringing him in here is faith. Self-abandoning reliance and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Believe and you have eaten. You need Christ and his great salvation. And you need it in you. And you enter into eternal life by bringing Jesus and his sacrifice into your life by eating, by believing in him, by receiving him. But this eating is in response to hunger. And so the people who eat are the people who are spiritually hungry. And spiritual hunger is the aching, the longing of the soul in the man or woman who knows that they're empty, who knows their sinfulness. I mean, that's the work of the Holy Spirit to make the soul hungry. That's where the Father starts to draw as he opens the heart of that hungry soul. And that person then sees the bread and eats. They believe and receive Jesus, and it's transformational. It's transformational. When you eat the food that you take in, transform you. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He transforms your life from the inside out. And he says in verse 55, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Jesus' flesh is true food and his blood is true drink because they do what food, nor physical food and drink are supposed to do, and they do it even better because they nourish and give life, not to the body, not for a day, but to the soul for a lifetime, forever. And so just as good food and drink sustain physical life, so Jesus, the true spiritual food and drink, sustains his followers spiritually. I mean, he is the real soul food, right? You like soul food? Jesus is the real soul food. And his flesh and blood give eternal life to those who receive him. And then he says in verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Here Jesus repeats word for word what he said in verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, but with a different ending. Instead of has eternal life and I will raise him up on the last day, he says that such a person abides in me and I in him. You say, what does that mean? A lot more than we can comprehend. When we believe and receive Jesus, he lives in us. We live in him. We enter into a life-transforming union with Christ as a result of coming to him. And this idea of union with Christ is mentioned here for the first time in John's gospel. And it'll become a very prominent later, particularly in the last discourses. Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. You know, somehow by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is united to us. I mean, faith unites us to Jesus and we become one with him. We become a sharer in all that he is. I mean, we are inextricably united with him, spiritually, eternally, joined to Jesus. He abides in us. You say, I don't understand. Well, welcome to the crowd. It's deep, but it's wonderful. It's glorious. And this union with Christ, this his abiding with us abiding in him, it's evident. And it's evident because our lives are changed and they manifest the love and the character of God, certainly in varying degrees. And the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. I mean, we receive his life and we'll go on receiving it in increasing abundance throughout eternity. I mean, think about this. How utterly amazing is it that Jesus, the very Son of God, came down from heaven to be the living bread. I mean, to provide his life as a substitute and a sacrifice for sin on our behalf. And that if we take him in by faith, coming to him, looking to him, understanding who he is, believing in him, we receive abundant life, eternal life, future resurrection, and union with him. We're united with Jesus so that we become one with him and a share of all that he is. That's hard to even begin to comprehend. I mean, that Jesus would come and save such sinful, wretched, useless, worthless, mortal beings like you and I and abide in us? Well, that's beyond imagination. And that he would take us in the process of being united to us and make us more and more like himself until someday when we leave this earth, we're going to enter into his presence and be just like him. Amazing. In verse 57, Jesus said, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. So here Jesus gives another illustration of the close bond that exists between himself and his people. The union between Jesus and the true Christian is as real and true and close and inseparable as the union between God the Father and God the Son. And so Jesus points to his relationship with the Father as a model of the union that he would share with each believer. As the Son depends upon the living Father for his life and lives because of the Father, so the believer who feeds on Jesus will live because of him. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And I mean, this verse just seems to summarize all that Jesus has said in the previous verses. He is the bread which came down from heaven. He is superior to the manna which the fathers ate in the wilderness. That was only of temporary value. Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven, and whoever feeds on this bread will not die. They'll live forever. They'll have eternal life. You know, what Jesus says here in this passage is a very powerful metaphor. And he's simply saying, you have to take me in. It's not enough to come and listen. It's not enough to admire and get some kind of information. No, he's saying you have to eat. You have to appropriate. You have to receive me. He's saying you must believe in me. Jesus is the bread that came down from heaven. I mean, he is the bread of life, and whoever feeds on him will live forever. Joy Davidman, who was the wife of C.S. Lewis, in her book, Smoke on the Mountain, which is a commentary on the Ten Commandments, brilliantly commented on the first commandment, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, by turning it around to positively read, Thou shalt have me. Thou shalt have me. And isn't that what John 6 is all about? You shall have me. You shall have me. I'm the bread of life. Believe in me. I want you to have me. I want to be bread to you. I want to be the life-giving bread to you. I mean, Jesus is saying, I've come from the Father as the true bread. I'm the one who will nourish your souls. I'm God's provision for your deepest need. I've come down from heaven to provide in myself the spiritual food that will nourish you unto eternal life. Not simply long physical life and existence, but eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, fellowship with God, the hope of glory, righteousness, peace, a rich, full, joyful life, and spiritual satisfaction and fulfillment. I've come down, he's saying, to fill the emptiness in your soul. I've come as the bread of God to feed and to nourish your soul, to give you myself, to give you life, everlasting, abundant life. Jesus offers us heavenly bread for eternal life, but we must eat it. You know, faith in Jesus, believing in Jesus, is not compared with smelling or admiring, but with eating. Jesus says that we must have him within us. We must partake of him. Because again, Jesus outside of you can do nothing for you. You and I need this Jesus crucified and risen in us. And that is what Jesus has been seeking to convey here in these dramatic and really scandalous words. You have to eat his flesh. You have to drink his blood in the sense that you believe in him and his finished work upon the cross as your only hope of salvation, because it is your only hope. And his section ends in verse 59, where John says, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. I mean, that almost seems out of place, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. Jesus has been talking about some of the most difficult concepts, like eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and then all of a sudden John says, and do you know that he taught these things in the synagogue at Capernaum? It's like, what? Where did that come from? Why does he do that? Well, I mean, obviously because the Holy Spirit wanted him to put it here, but if I had to venture a guess, I would say that John wants us to understand that it's entirely possible to be in a place of worship, like a synagogue or a church. It's entirely possible to be in a place of worship, in a place where the Scriptures are opened up and on a daily basis, and yet not understand anything at all about Jesus. It's possible to be very religious. It's possible to be in the church often as it's open. It's possible to be where the gospel is preached and still be unconverted and still have no understanding at all of what it means to feed upon Christ to eternal life. There's a story about a young man from Scotland who purchased a transatlantic ticket. He was going to cross the Atlantic on a ship, and well, he boards the ship and he's very frugal. Actually, he's just flat tight with his money. And when it comes time for dinner the first night, he sees the dinner menu, but he decided that that wasn't for him. He didn't want to spend that kind of money. And besides that, he had brought his own little supply of food. But after a while, his food got really stale and crusty he put it off until the very last day. And he goes to dinner, only to be told, all of your meals were included in the price of your ticket. And the point is simply that you can be sitting here this morning. You can be so close to the gospel that you could reach out your hand and touch it. You could be so close to eternal life and yet miss it altogether. So let me ask you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and in Him only for your salvation? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? What are you trusting in? Are you feeding on Him? If you're not, then I would encourage you to do so this morning. Call upon Him while He is near. Remember what Jesus says in this passage? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. But, He says, whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It doesn't matter what kind of sordid past you've had. It doesn't matter how foul your sins may be. If you come to Jesus, He will not cast you out. You see, the good news is that God has sent His Son into the world as the bread of life. And we, by faith, must bring Him into our lives. Again, Jesus outside of you can do nothing for you. Jesus out here someplace is of no help to you. But by faith, Jesus in here means the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. You need to believe the Savior. You need to receive the Savior into your life and be united with Him. I mean, do you understand the gospel? And I know the majority of people in this place do. But there are always some who don't. And it never hurts any of us, no matter how mature we are in Christ, to hear it again and again and again. So, I mean, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the good news, or are you still in the dark? If you're still in the dark, let me encourage you to do this. Pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Because it is God's prerogative to give you sight. You pray and you ask God to open your eyes, to open your heart. And when he does, the very first thing that you will do, the very first thing you will do is take Jesus into your life. Because that's why he would have opened your heart. Do you understand the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? If Jesus is out here for you and not in here, you need to understand that, you're separated from God and you won't have eternal life because you've sinned against God. He's your creator, the one you're accountable to, and you've sinned against him. Just all of the sin in your life, it's just manifestations of what you are in your heart. And of course, your greatest sin is to reject Christ. Up until this point, you've rejected him. And God will forgive sin, but he won't forgive excuses. And unless you turn to him and run to him and flee to him and ask him to forgive you of your sin and to give you eternal life, if you die apart from him, your destination is an eternal hell. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, because of his great love, sent his Son to be the bread of life, the sacrifice for sin. Jesus came into the world. He lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilling all the demands of the law, fulfilling all righteousness. Lived a perfect, sinless life, went to the cross. There on the cross, he died the death that we deserved. He died for sin. He died as a substitute. He died in your place. He was buried and then rose again, and he is today seated to the right hand of the Father, where he ever makes intercession for those who belong to him. And the only saving response to this is to repent. It means turn. Turn to him. Run to him. Cast yourself upon him. Tell him, you see now for the first time your sinfulness. You see what it is you deserve, but you also see the beauty of Christ. You see the Savior, the bread of life, that he's come down, that he died the death that you deserved. He died in your place, and he's now offering you, because of his finished work, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Run to the Savior this morning. Believe on him. Call on him while he's near. What could be more horrible? It's horror beyond imagination to be this close to the gospel and yet never believe and perish. Perish. Die. Go into an eternal hell. Jesus is today offering you the bread of life.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood, we have been set free.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccredding.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccredding.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.